Well, amen. Thank you, Daniel. And where's the young lady who sang for us tonight? Where's she at? Where'd she go? Oh, there she is over there. Man, thank you so much for that song. Wasn't that great, folks? Amen. It really was. I won't need that at all. I sure won't. Amen. Well, I hope everybody's had a good day today, and it's good to see all of you tonight, and I'm glad that you're here tonight. And I want to take just a few moments before I get into my message to thank Brother Tim for inviting me to come. Thank you so much, Brother. I've enjoyed being here this week with you and with this precious church. And I want to thank you, church, for all of your hospitality. And Pastor and I have gone out and eat every day, and then he's had me at the house every night as well. And thank you for the nice hotel room and everything. And I just thank God for each one of you. This is a great church, a great pastor, and I thank God for you and I love you. And thank you for being a blessing to me this week and allowing me to be here. And Brother Tim, thank you for allowing me and entrusting your pulpit to me. And I don't take that lightly. And I was a pastor for 22 years and I was very cautious about who I let in my pulpit, and you've got to be. And so thank you, brother, for entrusting your pulpit to me. That means a lot to me. And it's been a great week, and I've enjoyed my time here together with you. And some of you I recognized right off the bat, even though it was 5 years ago the last time I was here, and then there are a lot of new faces as well. But anyway, I'm excited about the message the Lord's put on my heart. Is this thing actually on? Okay, all right. Just wanted to make sure of that rather than getting halfway through it and figure that out. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to start with. And I'm going to do what I hate for preachers to do, and that is read a verse of Scripture and depart from it. Amen? That bothers me when they do that, but that's what I'm going to do. But you'll understand why I'm going to do it, because I'm going to use this verse as a launching pad to take us into what I will preach tonight. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. And while you're turning there, I want to give you some background on it before I read it. Back in the first century Greek culture in which this was written in, they lived in a culture then very much like the culture we live in today in 21st century America. Sports and athletic events was a big, big deal to them, just like it is in our society. And so often when the Apostle Paul writes in the New Testament, he will compare the Christian life to that of a athletic event or a well-disciplined athlete. And that's what he's doing in this verse of Scripture right here. The Olympic-type games were very popular back in those days, just like they are now. And so that gives you the background behind what he's writing. You'll understand that as I move into the message tonight. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. And when you find that, would you please stand with me out of honor and reverence for the reading of the Word of God. And he says in verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that ye may obtain it." Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for this time together in this place tonight. Father, we thank you for every single person that's here, for every single song that has been sung. But most of all, we thank you for your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that through Him, we can have forgiveness of sin and we can have eternal life. So Father, tonight, as I preach the Word, I pray that you would speak to hearts. I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict and He would draw and He would convert. And I pray that there would be lives changed and brought into your kingdom tonight for your honor, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, you young folks aren't going to know who I'm talking about, but those of you my age and older will. That many, many years ago, there was a very famous evangelist by the name of Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday, before he got saved and became a preacher, he was a professional baseball player for the Chicago White Sox. And he went to the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago and heard a sermon one night, and he got gloriously saved and changed. Well, Billy Sunday left professional baseball to become an evangelist, and God used him powerfully back in the early part of the last century to preach to millions of people. He died back in 1935. Now, he was known for doing some pretty crazy things when he preached. Again, he was a baseball player and he was an athlete. Sometimes he would turn flips in the pulpit. Now, don't anybody expect me to do that, but sometimes he'd do somersaults. Sometimes he would throw chairs. Sometimes he would rip pages out of the Bible. I don't like that, but he did that. And sometimes, if he was in a large church that had a balcony, be right before he would preach, he would jump out of the balcony down to the floor down there to preach. I mean, he was just known for doing some things like that. Well, he was also known for a famous sermon that he had. And in that sermon, he would go and he would set up an area where he was preaching, and he would set it up like a baseball field. He would go to one place and he'd call that first base and he'd preach there a little bit. He'd run to another place in the building and he'd call that second base and he'd preach there. Then he'd run over to third base and he'd preach there for a while. And then he had a home plate designated and he'd run and slide in the home plate. He called that heaven and he would preach there for a while. And that was a famous sermon that Billy Sunday had. That sermon is not in print and you can read about it, but you cannot find it. Well, another well-known evangelist came along a few years later, and most of you know who he is, and because he was from Fort Smith, Arkansas. And his name was Angel Martinez. He may have preached in this church before. And Angel Martinez was a very well-known evangelist, and Angel Martinez took that same idea that Billy Sunday had, and he developed his own sermon with the same concept of the bases, and he called it Let's Play Ball. And he preached that sermon all over the nation, probably hundreds, maybe even thousands of times, and God used it in a powerful way. Well, I'm not going to try to preach either of those guys' messages tonight. I wouldn't be capable of that. But I want to give you tonight my own version of how I think it might have went tonight. There have probably been a lot of preachers preach on this, and that's what I'm going to attempt to do tonight, as I call it the game of life. And what we're going to do is we're going to take the game of baseball and we're going to compare it to the Christian life. Now, let me lay down some things here that we need to understand before I move on into this message. You see, in the game of baseball, just like any other sport, there is a rule book. Somebody say amen. And this book governs how you play the game. I mean, you have to play by the rules. Well, in the game of life, we have a rule book as well. It's called the Word of God, the Bible. Amen? And this book governs every area of life and death and eternity. And if you follow this book, you'll have a life that's on the right path. Well, in the game of baseball, you also not only have a rule book, you have an umpire. It is the umpire's job to call all the plays. I mean, he calls the pitches, he calls the hits, the runs, everything. That's his responsibility, is to enforce the rules of baseball. Now, he has basically two calls that he can make. You say, what do you mean? Well, he can make a rule call. That is, whatever the rules say in the rule book, he can make a call by that because he's the umpire and he enforces the rule of baseball. But he can also make another call, and that's called a judgment call. And what that means is, say a guy hits a home run and he slides in the home plate, and the catcher tags him before he touches the plate, and the umpire sees that, and he's gonna call him what? Out. Amen? Now, the coach is not going to agree with him on one team. The player's not going to agree with him. All the players on one team aren't going to agree with him. All the spectators and fans on one side of the stadium are not going to agree with him. But it doesn't matter whether they agree or not. He's the umpire, and if he says he's out. Amen? Well, friends, in the game of life, we have an umpire as well, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. What he says is final and perfect and true. Amen? Well, another thing you have in baseball is you have a pitcher. Well, we've got a pitcher in the game of life. And he's going to pitch all kind of pitches to you all throughout the journey of life. His name is Satan, the devil. And His goal is that you would strike out, that you might remain lost, because He has one goal for your life, and that is that He might see your soul in hell one day for all of eternity. So friend, that's what I want to speak to you about tonight, is the game of life. And I want you to understand something. Everybody plays in the game of life, whether you believe it or not. Everybody plays in the game of life. So here's how it's going to go tonight. First base is going to represent salvation. Second base represents baptism. Third base represents faithful service. And then home plate's going to represent heaven. So what I want you to do tonight through this message, as I preach this message, I want you to ask yourself, where am I in the game of life? Where am I at in the game of life? So let's get ready here. The first place you got to go in baseball, according to the rule book, the first place you have to go after you hit is you go to first base. Amen? You don't go anywhere else. You've got to go to first base. Well, the same is true spiritually speaking in the game of life. The first place you got to go is first base. And first base is salvation. Salvation is what you get when you get saved, when you give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. Jesus said over in John chapter 3 and verse 3, in fact, let's just look at it for a moment because I want you to see a couple verses. In John the third chapter, look what Jesus says here. He's talking to a very religious man. And in verse 3, Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be," say that those next words with me, church, "born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit," that means from above, from God, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Then verse 6 explains verse 5, "For that which is born of the flesh," it's just flesh. That's talking about the first birth. "But that which is born of the Spirit, that is spirit." So Jesus said a man must be born again in order to go to heaven when you die. What does it mean to be born again? It means to be born of God. It means to be born spiritually. It means to be born from above. What it is a complete rebirth. We all have the physical birth. We all have the first birth. Amen? But Jesus said you're going to have to be born again. You're going to have to be born of Him in order to enter the kingdom of God. Friends, that's what the Bible talks about when it talks about being saved. You're saved from sin. You're saved from hell. You become a Christian. You become a follower of Christ. You are born again. Now, why do we need to be born again? Well, the reason we need to be born again is because the Bible teaches that we're all sinners. If you believe that, say amen. We're all sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You take the best person you've ever known in your life, who've lived the best life that you ever know about. The Bible says they are a sinner. Friend, every person is a sinner, and we have all fallen short. We have all missed the mark. And that's why we need a complete rebirth. That's why we need to be born spiritually. No amount of good living, no amount of good works, no amount of good deeds is going to get you to heaven. Why? Because we got an old corrupt sin nature, and that sin nature separates us from God, and it condemns us before a holy God. And that's why we need to come to Him. That's why we need to go to Jesus. That's why we need to go to the cross. We got to go the narrow way. We got to go through the blood. And when we trust Christ to be our Lord and Savior, when Jesus comes into our life and into our heart, we're saved, we're born again, and we're made a new creature, and heaven becomes our eternal home. Amen? But we need to be saved because we're sinners. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Friend, that's not just talking about physical death. That's talking about spiritual death. That's talking about separation from God. Hear me, friend. If you're not saved right now, I want you to understand something. You're separated from God right now. Right now, you're separated from God. Already. Friend, all it would take is for your heart to quit beating and you'd be in hell in a matter of seconds, separated from God for all of eternity. So the wages of sin is death. And friend, that's why we need to be saved. That's why we need to be born again. That's why you got to get on first base. Whatever you do in the game of life, hear me, don't miss
first base. All right? So let's get on the batter's box. All right? Satan's up there on the pitcher's mound, and we'll get in the batter's box here, and Satan's up there looking us over, and he's going to throw his first one at it. His first pitch is going to be what we call half-truth. Half-truth. You say, why doesn't he pitch the truth? Well, he knows the truth, but he's not capable of the truth. He's a liar and the father of lies. Amen? He has been doubting the Word of God ever since the beginning of time, and he's still doing it today. He's casting doubt upon the Word of God. And so you get up there and Satan says, I know, I'll throw this half-truth pitch at him. It looks good. So he pitches it, and he throws it hard, and he throws it fast, and you swing at it. Strike one. And Satan says, well, this is going to be easy. This is no big deal. He says, it's not going to be a problem at all. So he steps back up on the pitcher's mound. He says, I'm going to change up my strategy this time. I'm going to throw the pitch of atheism. What's atheism? Atheism, an atheist is somebody that says there is no God, that doesn't believe in the existence of a God. And friend, I want to say this. If you've got the brain the size of a BB, you know better than that. Amen? That's what an atheist is. They said God doesn't exist, that we weren't created. We, you know, we came from lake slime and evolved into a frog and evolved, you know, I mean, just a bunch of junk. Amen? And anyway, that's what atheism is. And by the way, I heard the atheists are all upset with the Christians because we've got all the good holidays. Well, I mean, we do. Christmas, that's ours. Thanksgiving, that's a Christian holiday. Do you know that? Easter, that's ours. Hey, I think we ought to be fair. Let's give them their own. April Fools. Amen? Because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Well, anyway, you get up there, you get in the batting box, and he's on the pitcher's mound. He throws this one. He's going to throw it hard, and he's going to throw a curveball at you. You step back. The umpire says, ball. And Satan says, huh, he's a little bit smarter than I thought he was. I'm going to have to change my strategy completely. So you know what he does? He throws the new pitch that's the big thing in the 21st century right now, and it's called New Age. New Age. You say, what is New Age? Well, it almost take a whole nother sermon to really tell you what it is. But basically, New Age is the belief that you become your own God. And we've got several celebrities and entertainers that are into the New Age movement. Oprah, Dr. Oz, and on and on. I'm sorry to bust your bubble. Amen? Several of them. And there, I mean, lots of movie stars are into the New Age movement. I mean, it looks appealing, but I want to tell you something. It is out of the pit of hell itself. Out of the pit of hell itself, my friend. And so you get back in the batter's box. Satan throws this one. He's going to throw it hard. He's going to throw it high. You swing at it. It looks so good. It looks so appealing. Strike two. Satan kind of grins and steps back and says, I've only got one more. One more strike. Well, friend, what are some of the pitches that Satan throws? I just want to mention some of them before we move on. I'll tell you a pitch that he's been throwing for a long, long time. For centuries, and it's very, very popular in America. It's popular everywhere, and that is the pitch of good works. Most people in America, the majority of people in America, think they're going to go to heaven by their good works. Perhaps even some of you here tonight believe that. Friend, don't be deceived, because it's a lie. Amen? No amount of good works has ever got anybody to heaven or ever will get to heaven. Some people think, man, if I do this and do these good things and help charity organizations and help my neighbor and do it, oh, that's good. We ought to do that kind of stuff. I'm not knocking that, but I'm just telling you, your good works will not get you to heaven. If any amount of good works could get you to heaven, friend, then Jesus didn't need to come and die on a cross. It's all in vain if we could get there by our good works. What does the Bible say in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? By grace are you saved. Grace means God's unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. You don't earn it. Can't work for it. By grace are you saved through faith. Talking about faith in Christ. Not of works. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Friend, if you're trusting in your good works to get you to heaven, you'll never see heaven. No amount of good works will get you to heaven. And Satan has deceived millions and billions of people in the hell through the pitch of good works. But I want to tell you another pitch that he's been using for centuries and people are falling for it every single day. And that is the pitch of personal goodness. I mean, most people really think they're going to get to heaven by just being a good person. I mean, just go out in your community and ask a few questions. And you'll hear things like, you ask people, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? Oh, yeah, yeah, everybody thinks they are, by the way. Oh, yeah, I'm going. Well, tell me why you're going. Well, I'm a good person. When somebody tells you that, red flags ought to come up, bells, whistles ought to go. You're dealing with a lost man. You're dealing with a lost woman. Amen? Friend, your good living will not get you to heaven. I want to tell you something. I wouldn't trust the best 15 minutes I've ever lived in my life to get me to heaven. Because it wouldn't get me there. No amount of good living will get you to heaven. Again, if that were true, then what's the purpose of the cross? Why did Christ come? But a lot of people think, man, I don't smoke, I don't cuss, I don't drink, I'm honest, I work hard, I treat my family right. That's good, that's wonderful. But friend, that will not make you a Christian. That will not get you to heaven. You gotta have your sins forgiven, and the only way you can have your sins forgiven is to come to Christ. To get them under the blood of Jesus at the cross of Christ. And friend, none of us could ever be good enough to get ourselves to heaven. Amen? But here's another pitch he's been using for centuries, and he's deceived millions and millions and millions of people into hell, and he's still doing it today. And that is the pitch of religion, of being religious. You say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. Isn't that what we are here? No. No, I hope not. I don't want anybody calling me religious. I'm not religious. Hell's full of religious folks. Friend, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a Christian. I'm not a religious person. See, a religious person may say they believe in God. They might even read the Bible. They might even pray. They might even go to church. But they're one heartbeat away from the lake of fire because they've never been born again. They've never gotten the first base. Amen? Friend, you can be as religious as you want to be and die and split hell wide open. You say, I believe in God. Congratulations. You're on the same level as the demons of hell are, because it says the demons believe and they tremble. You see, friend, you got to go the narrow way. Again, you got to go through the cross. You got to go through the Son of God. Friend, can you go back to a time in your life when the Holy Spirit of God convicted you and showed you were lost? Have you ever had that happen to you? You can't be saved until that happens. Can you go back to a time like that in your life when He convicted you, when He dealt with your sin, and you repented and turned from your sin, and you placed your faith in Christ and in Him alone, and you asked Him to come into your life and save you? Can you go back to a time like that in your life, and has He changed your life? You see, you better make sure you don't miss first base. That's the first step in the game of life. Friend, whatever you do, listen to me, young people. Whatever you do in the game of life, don't miss first base. All right, let's move on. Let's assume you've gotten the first base. So what do you do next? Well, the rule book says you go to second base, right? Second base in the game of life is baptism. Baptism. If you're saved, now listen, if you're saved, the first step of obedience for a saved person is to be baptized. Can I get an amen in the house? It's to be baptized. Look over at Matthew chapter 3, and we could look at scriptures all night on this, but we don't have time for it, so I'm just going to look at one. I want us to look at the baptism of Jesus. But if you go to the book of Acts, there are dozens of examples of people being baptized, getting saved, and then they get baptized. Well, in Matthew chapter 3, let's just read these verses. It's verse 13 says, "Then came Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized of him. And John forbid him, saying, I need to be baptized of thee, and you're coming to me. And Jesus answered, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it's becoming to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Then Jesus, when he was baptized, came up straightway out of the waters. And lo, the heavens were open to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting up on him, and a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, let's assume you've gotten the first base. You're saved. You've given your heart and life to Jesus Christ. What do you need to do now? Well, because you're saved, you need to be baptized. You need to follow Jesus in scriptural baptism. The rule book says go to second base. Second base is believers' baptism. Now, you say, well, preacher, wait a minute. I got baptized a long time ago when I was a little baby, when I was an infant. I want you to hear what I'm about to say. I'm sure that your parents love you and your parents met well, but baptizing babies is never found in the Bible. Ever. It's not scriptural. You don't baptize babies. Baptism is for those who are old enough to be saved. Amen? And trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. So baptism means absolutely nothing if you haven't been saved yet. The baptism of the Bible is for those who are old enough to be saved, and it's always done after you're saved. And hear me, baptism does not save you. Baptism does not make you a Christian. Baptism does not wash away one single sin. But I want to tell you something, my friend, it's still very important. Amen? In the Bible, when somebody committed their life to Christ, they didn't say, well, you got to go through 6 months of classes and all this type of junk, and then we'll baptize. They said, where is water? And they baptized them immediately. Why? Because it's a step of obedience. You don't put off obedience, friends. You say, well, I have to pray about whether to get baptized. You don't pray about things that are in the Bible. If you're saved, then you just need to obey it. You don't need to pray about it. You just need to do it. Amen? And he says, be baptized. And in the Bible, they were baptized immediately. There wasn't any stuff of putting it off forever. Every Christian in the Bible was baptized. I can only find one that wasn't. The thief on the cross. And what Jesus say to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. He couldn't be baptized, could he? But he did put his faith and his trust in the Lord, and he was saved. Jesus walked 70 miles to be baptized by John the Baptist. 70 miles. Is anybody here better than Jesus tonight? He walked 70 miles to be baptized. He was without sin. He said, thus to fulfill all right. All the disciples were baptized. You say, well, if baptism does not save you and wash away, then why is it so important? Because Jesus commanded it. It's like a birthmark. It's your identification mark that you're a follower of Christ. In the Great Commission, which are the marching orders of the church in Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus commanded the church. He said, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations. That means lead people to Jesus. And then he said, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Jesus commanded that we be baptized. Again, every Christian in the Bible was baptized. Jesus was baptized. Disciples were baptized. Baptism identifies you with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Let me explain. You get up in the baptistry, and you step down into that water, that shows death. The preacher places you under the water, that shows burial. He raises you up out of the water, that shows resurrection. Isn't that what Jesus did for you? Amen? Isn't that what happened to you? Dead to the old life, risen to walk in the newness of life in Christ. And you're demonstrating the gospel. You're demonstrating what Christ has done for you when you follow Him in believer's baptism. You say, well, I'm saved, preacher, but I just don't want to get baptized. I'm scared of water. Get over it. Get over it. That's no excuse. It's no excuse. And I want to tell you something. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And baptism's a commandment. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, baptism's not an option for a believer. It is an act of obedience. The rule book says if you're saved, then you go on to second base and you get baptized. Now, I like to describe baptism this way. I've got a ring on this hand, on this finger. So what does that mean about me, church? Come on. Now, I'm married. Now, if I take this ring off, am I still married? Yeah? This ring didn't make me married. My commitment to my wife made me married. You know why I wear this ring? I wear this ring because I love my wife. I wear this ring because I'm not ashamed of my wife. She's got one just like it. Amen. And she wears hers too. And I want to wear it everywhere I go. I want people to know that I'm married and that I have a wife. Well, friend, baptism is like a wedding ring. You're saying, hey, I've accepted Jesus. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He said, be baptized, and I'm going to follow Him, and I'm going to be baptized. Amen? And that's why y'all be baptized. I heard about this guy one day. He had his wedding ring on the wrong hand and the wrong finger. And this guy asked him, he said, is that a wedding ring? He said, yeah. He said, do you know you got it on the wrong hand? He said, yeah. He said, did you know it's on the wrong finger? He said, yeah. He said, how come you're wearing it that way? He said, I married the wrong woman. Hey, well, you know, you want to make sure you have your baptism right. You want to make sure that you have it right. What happens sometimes, church, is that the devil deceives some people by getting them to be baptized without ever having been saved. And I'm telling you, our churches are full of folks like that. They've been baptized, but they've never been to first base. They've never been born again. The church where I'm a member at, we had an 80-plus-year-old woman come down the aisle a while back, and she said, I made a profession of faith one time as a child. She said, I really got saved. And she said, I got baptized as a child, but I really got saved later in life. And she said, I never followed through with baptism again. And she said, before I meet Jesus in heaven, I want my baptism on the right side of my salvation. Some of you tonight, when we give the invitation, you need to get up and come get on first base and be saved. Some of you need to come get on second base and say, I want to be baptized. Brother Tim, schedule my baptism. And you say, well, I've already been baptized before, but was your baptism scriptural? Was it after your salvation? Listen, if you were baptized and then later got saved, you're living in sin and disobedience to God right now. You need to get your baptism right. Amen? You need to get it right. And you need to come tonight and say, schedule my baptism. I want to get it right. So second base is baptism. All right? Let's assume you've been to first base. You've been to second base. Where do you go now? You go to third base. Third base is faithful service. Now, I could preach a dozen sermons on this very easily, but for the sake of time, I'm going to just look at one verse of Scripture, and we could look at a lot of Scripture, but a passage that most of you already know. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews 10:25, let's just read this one. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. He's talking about the church. He's talking about church attendance. He's talking about coming together at the church. And he said, don't forsake assembling ourselves together. That's what he's saying, as we approach that day, he's talking about the return of Jesus. And friend, I no longer believe we're living in the last days. I believe we're living in the last hours. I believe that with all my heart. I'm telling you, friend, Jesus is coming and you better be ready. Amen? I'm telling you, folks, we've been in the last days ever since the book of Acts. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus is going to come, and you need to be ready. And he said, we ought to be meeting more as you see that day approaching. It amazes me, these new cutting-edge churches today, newfangled type churches, you know, and that's the trend nowadays. They ain't getting anybody saved, but they're tickling a lot of ears. And anyway, you can build a big crowd, just won't build the kingdom with them. And they're canceling Sunday night services. They're canceling Wednesday night services. They're doing away with Sunday. What are they going to do next? It'll be Sunday morning next. Amen? And listen, the Bible said as we see the day of the Lord approaching, as we get closer to that, he said you ought to be meeting more and not less. There's some of you never come on Sunday night. Friend, you ought to be here on Sunday night. You ought to be here on Wednesday night. You ought to come to Sunday school. You ought to be faithful. Amen? And friend, after you've gotten saved and after you've gotten baptized, you need to join a local church and you need to plant your life in that church and be faithful. Amen? Now, I want you to understand something. The Christian life is a lot more than just going to church. Because you can go to church and die and go to hell. The Christian life's a lot more than just going to church. But as you got to have a local church to be a part of. I mean, listen, you have to have a local church. So what do? You get into that church. You attend it faithfully. That church is going to disciple you. They're going to help you to learn how to study your Bible every day. You got to get in the Word every day. They're going to teach you how to have a prayer life and how to talk to God every day. You got to have a prayer life. They're going to teach you how to walk with the Lord and how to grow and develop spiritually. They're going to help you mature spiritually. They're going to help you to learn how to witness and how to share your faith. They're going to teach you to give. Eventually, there's going to come a time where you've grown enough that you're ready to serve and you're ready to get involved and you're going to find out what your spiritual gifts are. And they're going to take your spiritual gifts and your talents and your abilities and you can use them serving God through the local church, through the body of Christ. You say, well, how long do I do that? You do that the rest of your life. The rest of your life. Amen? And friends, it's a growth process. Listen, if you're saved, you understand what I'm talking about. Nobody's arrived yet. We're all still growing. We're all still maturing. If you're not maturing and not growing, that means you're either stagnant or you're backing up. And you need to repent. Amen? and get right, and we ought to be growing in Christ-likeness. We ought to be falling more in love with Jesus and becoming more like Him every single day. And you say, yeah, but man, I have to deal with the flesh and sin. And yes, we all have to. We all have to. And that's why you need the local church. And friend, the church is to love one another, encourage one another, and instruct one another, to hold one another accountable. Amen? And we need the local church. One of the things I think we as believers forget is that one day, all of us that are saved, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Did you know that? And we're going to give an answer to Him from the day we were saved until we leave this earth on our faithfulness and our service. Did you know that? Our sin was dealt with in Christ at Calvary's cross. Hallelujah to that. And it's not going to be that, but we will be rewarded accordingly in heaven to our faithfulness. You'll get to heaven through the blood of Jesus by accepting Him. But at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, our lives will be examined and we will be rewarded accordingly. So friends, it pays to serve Jesus. Old Terry Bradshaw. How many of you know who Bradshaw is? I like him. And, you know, all he does is diet commercials now. But anyway, I still like him. And I don't know how many Super Bowls he won. And one time he played in the Super Bowl with a 103-degree fever. Some Christians won't come to church if it's raining outside. Huh? Oh, well, I've got a little sniffle. I might give it to somebody. My big toenail hurts. I'm afraid somebody's going to catch that. Amen? I mean, real spiritual stuff. And he played in the Super Bowl with 103-degree fever. Friend, you'll do what you're committed to and what you believe in. Amen? And friend, we're to be faithful and we're to serve God. This is all about His kingdom. And friend, we're to be growing and maturing in the faith. I want to tell you, friend, I can't walk with God if I don't get in the Word every day. I can't walk with God if I don't have my prayer time every single day. I can't do it. I can't walk with God if I don't yield myself to Him every day and die to self and allow the Holy Spirit to fill me and take control of my life. The world's not going to teach you those things. That's why you need the church. Amen? So you got to get on third base. Friend, have you been to third base yet? We got a lot of folks in our church rows that are AWOL. Amen? And your average Baptist church, we'll keep them on the roll forever, but they don't contribute, they don't serve, they don't show up. Amen? I don't get it. You do that on a team, they'll kick you off of it. And you're not going to play in the game. Amen? I wonder why we put up such junk in our churches. Friend, have you gotten the third base? Faithful service. I want to tell you something about faithful service. It's a joy in serving Jesus. Isn't it? Amen. You all know it is. It's a joy in serving Him. But then let's go to home plate. Let's assume you got the first base. Don't miss first base. Don't miss first base. You've gone on the second. You've gone on the third. You're living for the Lord, doing the best you can, living for Him and loving Him and serving Him. Amen? Do it the rest of your life. Well, there's going to come a day that old heart is going to take its last beat. Lungs are going to breathe their last breath. And you're going to leave this world. And you're going to go out into eternity. If you've been the first base, you're going to go to heaven. If you didn't get the first base, you're going to go to hell forever. And let's assume you went to first base, you go to heaven. Well, what's heaven going to be like? Oh, man, the sermons we could preach on that. Revelation chapter 21, 22 gives us a full detailed description of what the city is going to be like. And, you know, when we think about heaven, we think about all the things that are there. We think about the streets of gold. Can you imagine walking on streets of gold? We think about the 12 foundations under the city. The Bible talks about that's going to be layered with precious stones and jewels and diamonds. Can you imagine how beautiful that's going to be? The glory of God's going to shine through it. Can you imagine that? We think about the gates of pearl. I mean, all that stuff's literal. Amen?
And heaven's going to be like that. But did you know that heaven's also known for what's not there? And so for the sake of time, I just want to give you a couple verses and we're going to be through. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. Look what it says. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, or crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Boy, I want to tell you, folks, there are a lot of tears in this life, isn't there? There's a lot of sorrow. There's a lot of death. Anybody been to any funerals lately? Yeah. A lot of crying. A lot of pain. A lot of cancer. A lot of heart disease. A lot of difficulties. A lot of problems. But look what it says. The former things are passed away. I don't know about you, but folks, that gives me great comfort. Knowing there's going to be such a place. Look over at Revelation 22 at one or two verses. Look what he says. Revelation 22 verse 3. There'll be no more curse. Talk about the curse of sin. But the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And His servants will serve Him. Somebody say, what are we going to do in heaven? Sit on a cloud and play a harp? No, it says we're going to serve Him for all of eternity. And they'll see His face and His name will be on their foreheads because we belong to Him. We're His. Friends, this life does not end it. A lot of people think, well, you're going to die and they're going to put you down 6 feet of dirt and it's over with. No, it's not over with. It's not over with. You know what's going to happen someday? You and I, we're going to die unless Christ comes first. You're going to die. They're going to have your funeral here at the church. Pastor's going to get up and say a few words about you. The people are going to file by and look down in that casket and they're all going to say they say at every funeral I've ever been. They're going to comment on how natural you look or how peaceful. Oh, I cringe when I hear that. They don't look natural and they don't look peaceful. They look dead. Amen? As Jerry Clower says, graveyard dead. Amen. No, they don't look peaceful and they don't look natural. But they're going to file by and they're going to make all those comments. They're going to load you up, haul you out to the cemetery, put you down in a hole 6 foot deep and put dirt on top of you and flowers. They're going to have a prayer over you. People are going to weep. Then they're going to go back to the church and eat fried chicken and potato salad. Am I right? But hear me. I'm going to get serious now. You won't be there. You won't be anywhere near. Because the moment that heart took its last beat, you left the building. Either to heaven or to hell. That's why you don't want to miss first base. Friend, where are you at tonight in the game of life? Have you made the most important decision of life yet? Have you gone to first base? You say, I haven't been to first base. Get on first base tonight. It's the most important decision of your entire life. Friend, don't miss first base. And I want you to hear me. You only get one try at the game of life. Only one. Where are you at tonight? I'm going to close with this true story and give the invitation. 1924, the World Series. Between the New York Giants and the Washington Senators was tied after 6 games. Griffith Stadium in Washington was packed for the final game on October the 10th, 1924. They came to the 9th inning with the game score tied at 3 runs each. New York was put down in order and Washington came to bat. The home team fans screamed for one lone run which would win the series and the world championship. The first 2 men made outs and then it looked like extra innings. Then a player by the name of Goose Goslin came to the plate. 2 strikes were called, then 2 balls. The crowd was watching every pitch. On the 5th pitch, Goslin stepped into the ball and he slammed it way out in the center field. The crowd became delirious.
It looked like a home run. It fell inches below the top wall, and it fell back into the field of play. Goslin was slowing down for a triple when the third base coach waved him on to try for an in park home run. The shortstop took the peg from the left center. He fired the ball into the catcher. Goslin slid into home plate in a cloud of dust, seemingly just a split second before the tag. The umpire made a delayed call. They all went out on the pitcher's mound and they discussed what they saw, all the umpires. They didn't have a PA system back in those days. They had those big old megaphones. So they discussed what they saw. Everybody was waiting on the edge of their seats. I mean, this was the world championship. And the head umpire walks out on the pitcher's mound. He takes that big megaphone and he addresses those thousands of people in the stadium and he says this. He said, "The player is out because he missed first base." True story. Friend, whatever you do in the game of life, don't miss first base. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. In just a few brief moments, we're going to have the most important part of the entire service, and that's called the invitation. The invitation is just that. It's an invitation from the Lord Jesus Himself for you to receive Him, to respond to what you've heard tonight. And friend, I want to invite you to make the most important decision of your life tonight, young people, ma'am, sir, whoever you may be. Where are you in the game of life tonight? I want to ask you a question, and I want you to be Judgment Day honest. Please be Judgment Day honest. Friend, don't lie to God about it. You can lie to me, but don't lie to God. How many of you here tonight could say without a doubt, friend, I'm talking about without a doubt. I'm not asking if you hope so, think so, or maybe so. But you say, "I know so, preacher. I'm saved. I'm born again. I know. I have complete peace in my heart about it. I have complete assurance. If I drop dead right now, I know that I'll go to heaven because I've been the first base. I know that I have." If you know that, would you mind just slipping up your hand for a moment? Because the Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." If you know that for certain. If you don't know it, don't put your hand up. But if you know that, then put it up. Okay. All right. Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Isn't it good to know that? Some of you couldn't put up your hands tonight I'm assuming if you didn't put your hand up, it's because you know you're not saved, or maybe you don't know for certain. And friend, I want to tell you tonight, you need to know. You may say, "Well, hey, you know, I've made decisions several times, been baptized." Listen, I'd rather you make that decision 10 times and get it right than only make it once and it be wrong. Amen? You want to make the real decision. You want to make it from your heart and not just from your head. You say, "Preacher, what do I have to do to get on first base?" Well, you got to get saved. You got to be born again. Well, how do I get born again? How do I get saved? I'm going to tell you how. First of all, you got to be willing to repent. You got to be willing to repent. That's a change of mind about your sin, about yourself, about God, about the way you're living. And you just admit, "God, I know that I'm a sinner. I admit to you that I'm a sinner and I need Jesus." And you're willing to turn from your sin, turn from yourself, and turn to Christ. Would you be willing to repent tonight? Simply acknowledge, "God, I know that I'm a sinner. I need Jesus." Secondly, you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to believe that He died on the cross for your sins and that He rose from the dead. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or confess that He's Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. You see, when the Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, that's talking about a heart belief, not just a head belief. Not just a head belief. I believed about Jesus before I was saved. But when I got saved in February 1983, I believed on Him. I trusted Him. I placed my faith, my confidence, my trust in Him and what He did for me to save me. You say, "What I believe?" You believe He's the Son of God, the Savior of the world. You believe that He died on the cross and rose from the dead. That's the gospel, my friend. Would you believe tonight? Would you trust Him? And then finally, you have to personally receive Him. You have to personally receive Him. The Bible says in John 1:12, "To those that received Him, to them gave He power to become children of God." Have you ever received Jesus into your life?
Well, friend, you can receive Him tonight. That's the good news. You can receive Him tonight. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, are you willing to repent? Simply admit, God, I know I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Are you willing to believe, place your faith in Jesus and believe on Him with your heart? You say, yes, I am. Then you can personally receive Him right now. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what that means? That means to call out to Him, to cry out to Him. That means to ask. And so I want to give you that opportunity right now, right there where you're sitting even, right there in that pew, I want to give you that opportunity tonight to trust Christ, to receive Him into your heart and life to be your Lord and Savior. Listen to me very carefully. I'm going to pray what we call the sinner's prayer, or the prayer of salvation. And I want to invite you to pray it with me and invite Christ into your heart tonight. Now I want you to understand something. It's not prayer that saves you. It's Jesus that saves you. Jesus saves you. But prayer is how you call upon Him. Prayer is how you talk to Him. Prayer is how you ask Him. So I want to invite you to ask Him into your heart tonight. And I'm going to do something I haven't done all week. I'm going to ask every person in the room to pray this prayer out loud with me tonight. Even if you're already saved, some of you are going to pray it for the first time and mean it. And you're going to accept Christ and get on first base tonight. Others, you're already saved and you know that you're saved, but there's nothing wrong with praying this prayer again. And I want to invite everybody in here to repeat this prayer with me. You're not praying to me, you pray to God. And some of you, you're praying it to truly get saved, and so you really need to mean it in your heart. But I want to ask you, just repeat this prayer out loud with me, everybody, if you would please. Say something like this. Say, oh God, I admit that I'm a sinner. And I need to be saved. I believe that Jesus died for me. And I believe He rose from the dead. And right now, Lord Jesus, I ask You to come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sin. Save my soul. And change my life. Help me to live the rest of my life for You. And help me to never be ashamed of You. Thank You for saving me, Lord Jesus. Thank You for loving me. In Jesus' name. Heads are still bowed and eyes are closed. Friend, we're going to stand here in just a moment and we're going to sing. And I'm going to ask you to do something really important. You may be sitting in the very back of the building. You may be in the front, in the middle. I'm going to ask you to do something tonight. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess him before my Father who's in heaven. Friend, that's talking about publicly. He said, whoever denies me before men, I'll deny before my Father. Are you ashamed of Jesus? You ashamed of you? Secondly, the Bible says in Romans 10:11, whoever believes in Him will not be ashamed. And so I'm going to ask you in a moment to get up and leave your seat and make your way down this aisle. Brother Tim's going to be standing down here and take his hand and say, Pastor, I prayed to receive Jesus tonight and I met it. I met it. I got on first base tonight and I asked Jesus to save me. You say, and so you can make it public. You say, why do I need to make it public? Let me tell you why. Number one, Jesus said to. Number two, when you make it public, that shows the sincerity of your decision. Friend, if you're not willing to make it public, then I would doubt it's sincere at all. Listen, if you can't get down this aisle to confess Christ, I doubt that your faith would get you to heaven. And then thirdly, you need to do it because He gets the glory for it when you make it public. I wonder how many of you here tonight, right now, listen to what I'm about to say before we stand and sing. How many of you here tonight say, Preacher, I prayed that prayer a moment ago and I got saved tonight. I got on first base. If you did, raise your hand up high toward heaven. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to single you out or embarrass you, but put it up there really high, pointing it toward heaven. Just put it up there. So I prayed to receive Christ tonight and I met it. I got saved tonight. I got on first base tonight, Preacher. Okay. All right, who else tonight? Who else tonight? Put your hand up there and hold it up there for just a moment, if you did, please. Okay, all right, hold it up there for a moment. Keep them up there if you meant business, friend. If you meant business, this is serious, serious business. Okay, all right, both sides of the building. Okay, y'all put your hands down. We're going to stand, we're going to sing. If you slipped your hands up and you know who you are,
I want you to immediately get up as soon as we stand. Leave your seat, make your way down this aisle. Take Brother Tim's hand and say, I'm one of them. I got on first base tonight. You need to make that public. Some of you didn't raise your hand and you didn't pray with me. You didn't get saved tonight. But you say, you know what, preacher? Now that I've thought about it, I do need to get saved. I do need to get on first base. You may just be religious that you haven't been saved. You come tonight and say, I'm getting on first base. Some of you need to come tonight and say, I've been on first base, but I need to get on second. I need to get my baptism right. I haven't been baptized since I've been saved. You need to get that right tonight. Some of you need to come get in these altars tonight and say, God, I need to get on third base. I've kind of retired as far as serving you. Friend, there's no retiring from serving Jesus. And you ought to come get in these altars tonight and say, God, there's something I can do. Listen, you may not be able to do things that you used to be able to do because of age or health issues or whatever. I understand that, and God understands that too. But listen, just like the brother said last night, there's always something you can do for Jesus. And maybe you need to get down these altars tonight and say, God, I need to get faithful back in church again. Or God, I need to get involved and I need to serve. I need to quit just sitting around. I need to get busy for you. I need to get busy telling people about Jesus. And you come and make that commitment to Him. Maybe you want to come tell your pastor tonight and have him to pray with you. So here's the invitation tonight. There were some of you who lift up your hands on both sides of the room tonight and you said, I prayed to receive Jesus tonight. You need to come tonight and tell Brother Tim that. Make that public. Others that need to get on first base need to come. Those need to get on second base, come tonight. Those need to get on third base, you come tonight. Father, we commit the invitation to you. I pray that you draw people to your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you stand with us? Friend, don't waste any time. Just go ahead and come on right now.